We began last Sunday to study Romans chapter 6. And Romans chapter 6 is a very important chapter because it really explains to us why it is that we are a Christian. It explains to us why we profess to be a child of God, and yet if we're struggling with sin, if we're being overcome by sin in our life, it explains to us why sin is so strong and so powerful that it really is Lord over us. And that's for those that are not yet saved. Maybe they will become saved one day. That's for certain ones that God perhaps is dealing with and they're in the drawing process, but they have not yet obtained salvation. And so sin still plays a very important role in their life where it is reigning. As we read in Romans 5, the last verse, it says that as sin hath reigned unto death. It reigns, it rules, and that's a word associated with a king, as a king will rule over his dominion. He will issue forth orders and decrees, and those that are within the king's dominion, that are inhabitants of his kingdom, they will obey. They will listen to what the king tells them to do, or it's the penalty of death for them. And they know this. They are servants to the king. And so the king reigns. And that's how sin is in the life of sinners, in the life of those that are not saved. Sin is supreme. It sits upon the throne of the sinner's life, and it dictates policy in that person's life. Now, individuals may fight against this reign of sin. They may argue against it. They may resist it. They may struggle against the reign of sin in their life. And I think we're all familiar with that. We see sin pop up, and we can use many examples. There's the drunkard who has the sin problem with alcohol. There's the person who has the sin problem with cigarettes. There's the person who has a sin problem with fornication. There's the person who has a sin problem with the lust of the eyes. There's the person who, you can name it. We all know the sins that are out there that we have been involved with, and we know their multitude, and they're different to different people. Everyone has their own particular sin weakness that has developed in their life as they have grown up in this sin-cursed world, and sin has been all around them. And so they have gone after certain sins in their life. And now they find, maybe as they're coming under the hearing of the Word of God and the hearing of the Gospel, that these sins are not under their control. They might resist them and struggle against them, but then they serve sin, and they fall into sin and they commit sin. And that's because of the fact that the Bible teaches us that sin reigns, it rules. It's not subject to man's desire. Well, today I think I'll play around a little bit with this particular sin, and then when I'm done with it, I'll just put that away and I'll not involve myself with that sin ever again. Well, men can make those kind of statements. They can make those kinds of they can express those types of desires, and yet that sin does come up again, and it does show itself again, maybe in 2 weeks or 2 months or somewhere down the line. And that's because nothing has been done in the heart of that person really to solve their main problem, and that is where sin comes forth out of the heart of man. And so Romans 6 is a chapter that really gives us a lot of insight into why we might be struggling with sin and why sin is powerful, and that's because sin is still present. Sin is still there. It's not been destroyed. It's not been slain in our life at all. It's alive and well in the life of the one who is busy occupying themselves in it and continuing in it. And so sin has strength and power in that person's life, and that person will succumb to its desires and commit sin at certain intervals. There might be spaced out. It could be the person's living an outwardly moral life, but when pressed, the person will give in to sin because they cannot resist. You can't resist sin if it is the Lord over you, if it is your king, if it is the one that reigns, then you are a servant to serve sin. But Romans 6 also explains to us and tells us how it is that a child of God, that a true Christian, a true believer, can begin to stop acting or committing sins, to cease from sin, as we read in 1 Peter 4, that the one who is in Christ will cease from sin, in the sense they'll not be involved in ongoing sins anymore. It explains to us how we can turn from sin and repent and begin to live a life that is more pleasing to God in obeying the Word of God and keeping His commandments. It really helps us to understand the whole Christian life and all that we desire to do as a child of God. It explains how it's possible for a believer who has been helpless, a meek subject to sin as it reigns in his life, to begin to resist and overcome and be victorious and to live a godly life and a holy life and a life where he can keep the commandments of God and be obedient. And that's possible. And that's possible because that ugly giant sin, God tells us, He explains to us, is slain. It is slain in the life of the child of God. Well, let's go to Romans 6 and pick up in verse 6 where we stopped last week. And let me begin reading from verse 5. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. And God has done this several times in this chapter and elsewhere, where He uses the example of the Lord Jesus and Jesus' death and resurrection as an example of a believer who now is dead to sin, but alive in Christ, so now they can walk a new resurrected life in this world. They're walking, they've been quickened together with Christ, and now the evidence that they are living a new resurrected life is that they will keep God's commandments. They're going to be obeying God. And then in verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him. Our old man, and that's familiar language. We've read this in the Bible, and I'm sure we all have just thought, well, that's my old life, my old man. That's the things I used to do. I used to, go running around and be involved in all the things that the world's involved with, and yet this verse says, our old man is crucified with Him. Let's look at a couple verses that speaks of the old man in Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians 4, verse 21, it says, if so be that ye have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And then if you would read the rest of the scriptures in that chapter, it goes on to say, wherefore, put off lying. And then it speaks of, be angry and sin not. Give no place to him that stole. Steal no more. It's putting off the old man, putting on the new man. It's the deeds of the flesh, the sins we've been actively involved in. Now it's time to cease, to stop these things. You have lived like that in the past, but now God has brought you the gospel. God has brought His Word into your hearing. And now you're under the hearing of the Word of God, and you know that God speaks of living a life that is pleasing to Himself, of walking in the Spirit and not in the flesh, of keeping His commandments. So, put off the old man, put on the new, is what God is saying here. And also, if we go over to Colossians chapter 3, and verse 5, it says there, mortify therefore your members. And mortify is a word that means put to death. Put to death. Mortify therefore your members. And our members, it's a reference to our physical body, and really the lust of our body, which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. And again, God is pointing to sins. He's pointing to these works of the flesh. He's pointing to the sins that so easily beset us. And he's saying, put them off and put on, be renewed in knowledge after the image of the Lord Jesus. And so we're to walk after the example who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is about the only two places I can find a reference to the old man in. And in each case, it's dealing with the same idea, that the old man has to do with that which is past in our life. And it's time that we have no further dealings with him, that we do not continue to live as though we are that old man. We're a new man if we're born again, if we're a new creature in Christ, if God has saved us, we're a new creature, a new person, and now God is commanding us to no longer go the way we have been going, but to go the way of His commandments. All right, back in Romans 6, in verse 6, it says that our old man is crucified with him. Our old man is crucified with him. And we looked at that idea a little bit last week, where it spoke of baptism. Remember, in verse 4 of Romans 6, we are buried with him by baptism into death. We're buried with him by baptism. We're crucified with him. And they're both stating the same fact, the same principle, that Jesus was bearing our sins. He became sin for us. God poured out His wrath upon the Lord Jesus, the equivalent of Him spending an eternity in hell, or the wages being paid of sin, which is eternal damnation. Christ paid the penalty in full, and we were with Him in principle, and so was our old man. So was our old man. Our old man now is crucified with Christ. That means he died. Mortify your members. He is crucified. To be crucified means you're put to death. So the old man is put to death in the person of Jesus when he paid the penalty for sin. Let's look at a couple of verses that refer to this idea in Galatians chapter 2. It says in verse 19 and 20, "For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." So again, we are crucified in Christ, and yet we still live. We still live. We're still living our lives after God has saved us. But now, our life is no longer our own. We've been bought. We've been purchased with a price, with the death of Jesus. And now, we live unto God. Christ, the Holy Spirit, lives in us, and our life is now dedicated to serve God. That's our only purpose for being here. If we are a child of God, if we're a Christian, we're not here to amass wealth. We're not here to secure a comfortable retirement. We're not here to enjoy the things of the world. We're here to serve God. We are a servant. And that's our only purpose. We're unprofitable servants at best, but this is our purpose for being here. And God's command is to go out into the world with the gospel and to share His word with all the peoples of the earth. And this should be our desire. This should be our goal as we live our life, is how can I use my money, my time, my resources, everything that I have in order to serve God in this work of sharing His word with the people of the world that are in sin, that are on their way to hell. As John was saying earlier, you know, we really begin to look at that when there's a catastrophe and we see the terrible tragedy of earthquakes and hurricanes and these things, and we can see the sorrow of the people that are afflicted by them. And yet that's nothing in comparison to the sorrow of the world on that tragic day of judgment, on the last day, where the terror of the Lord will be seen, and a great multitudes of people, billions of people, will be thrown into hell. And so this is how we live our life in service to God. Now let's return to Romans 6 and continue reading in verse 6, that our knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. And that's an interesting idea. That's an interesting idea. Have you ever thought of that? Our old man is crucified, put to death with Christ, in order that the body of sin might be destroyed. And if something's destroyed, then it doesn't exist anymore. It at least it has no power, it has no strength. It is dead. It is dead. If sin is destroyed, if we have been crucified with Christ, that means the body of sin, the power of sin, that tyrant, that ugly dictator, that ruler who rules over the unsaved sinner without mercy, that sovereign has been destroyed, is dead. And so this is a very interesting idea, isn't it? This is something I think that every believer should be very interested in. How can sin, and we're all familiar with it, how can that body of sin be destroyed? Well, let's go to the next chapter. Let's go to Romans 7. And we're going to have to look at man's relationship to the law of God in order to understand what God is saying there in Romans 6:6 about the body of sin. Let's read the first four verses of Romans 7. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law. How? That the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loose from the law of her husband. So here it's saying that man's role to the law is like a woman being bound to her husband by the law. That we're bound to the law. For as long as our husband liveth, as long as the husband lives, the wife must, at least legally in God's sight, remain married to that husband. But if the husband be dead, let me not state it. Let's read it in verse 3. So then if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. And that's why the Bible calls us adulterers and adulteresses in the Epistle of James. Why? Well, we're married to the law. Even if we don't have a spouse, even if we're a child, even no matter what our age, we are married spiritually to the law of God. The law of God demands perfect obedience. It demands it demands that the one who is bound to it obey it. And whenever there is disobedience, whenever someone sins and transgresses the law, they have become an adulterer. They have become an adulteress. They have sinned against their spiritual husband. They're just like a fornicating wife. And the law also tells us what is to happen to someone who's involved in adultery. They're to be stoned to death. And that's why it'll be the law of God on the last day that is opened up. Here is the law of God, and here is man's transgressions. Here is man's sins. Multitudes and multitudes of offenses against that law. You are guilty of spiritual adultery. You are guilty of spiritual fornication against the law of God. You have transgressed this law. And now the angry husband will take up stones, who is God Himself, and He will stone the fornicating wife, the adulterous wife, to death forevermore in hell. And all the unsaved of the world will really be judged and condemned because they are in the role of the adulterous wife. And yet this says in verse 3, this verse says, so then if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. You see, if the husband were to die, and we still have this in effect today, if I die, my wife is free, hopefully after a period of mourning, my wife is free to marry another man in, say, a year or two. not 3 or 4 weeks. but that is how it works today. That if the husband be dead, the wife is free to marry another. And that's because the law has nothing more it can say. That the death has silenced the law. The law will not hold that marriage, hold the wife in a bound relationship after the husband's death. But after the husband has died, it frees the wife to be married again. And so it says in verse 4, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law. Now that's what we're reading about in Romans 6. That's what we've been learning about. Ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. Remember, you're crucified with Him. You're crucified with Him. His body, His death, we are with Him. And Jesus took our sins upon Himself. He took our transgressions. He took our adulterous acts, and He took our fornication that the law hates and must condemn, and the law did condemn it in Christ. The law did stone the adulterous woman to death because all those adulterous sins were placed upon Christ. He died the death for His people, and so the law now is satisfied. The law has satisfaction. The law is silenced. It's silenced towards all those, and we know it's an elect people from each generation of man. God saves some here and there, but all those that are truly saved of God, their sins have been taken, their sins have been paid for, and now the law is quiet towards them. The law is dead towards them. The body of sin, and I think that body is a reference to Jesus' body as He became sin for us. He took our sins in His own body and hung on the tree and became a curse for us. The body of sin is destroyed. Sin and its power. Where does sin get its power? Where does sin get its strength? How is it so powerful in our life that we bow down to it so often? And we know sin's powerful. We've experienced it. We've felt it. If you've ever had an urge to do something you know is wrong and you tried to resist it, you can know the power of sin in your life. And where does it get that power? Where does it get that strength? We'll turn over to 1 Corinthians 15. And we just mentioned this last week. We didn't actually go to the verse. It says in verse 56, "The sting of death is sin." The sting of death. So it's like a bee. It's like a bee buzzing around and it stings you. It's the stinger of death. Remember in Romans 5:21, sin reigns in your mortal body unto death. Unto death. It begins with sin. That's the hook. When you're fishing, you throw the hook out there. And then when the fish latches onto the hook, you reel it in. And that is sin, as sin is the bait. Sin is the deceitful lust. Sin is the pleasure that is so attractive and so irresistible. And sin is taken by sinners and it leads them day by day, some cases quicker than others, but it's all going to the destination, the final destination of death. And really beyond that, the second death of eternal damnation. And so the sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin, the strength, its power. And this word strength is the word dunamis. You might be familiar with that word. It's used many times in the New Testament. It speaks of the power of God in some cases. The strength of sin is the law. It's the law of God. Sin derives its strength from the law. Isn't that interesting? We're reading about the law, weren't we, in Romans chapter 7. Let's go back to Romans 7. And in verse 5, it says, "For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins," and that word motions is the word affections, "which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, the being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet." And you see, God, first of all, is making it very clear to us that sin gets its strength from the law, but that in no way means the law is evil or the law is bad. the law is good, the law is just, but and he'll go on to explain this, and yet, see, covetousness is not known until the law says, thou shalt not covet. And then once the law is given, thou shalt not covet, well, then covetousness is revealed in the heart of man. You see, the law is given that iniquity might abound. God gave more and more laws through Moses that more and more sins would be evident and that we would see our need of a Savior. And that is one of the roles of the law of God. Let's go on in verse 8. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. Without the law, sin is dead. And that's a reference back, I think, to the Garden of Eden. The Garden of Eden, before God gave the law, there must have been a short period of time. And before that time, there was no possibility of sin. How could Adam sin? He could have eaten of the fruit of that particular tree because God had not yet given a command. Thou shalt not eat of that tree. So Adam and Eve could have had all the fruit they wanted from that tree until God said, you can eat of all the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of this tree you shall not eat. Now there's the law. And now there's the test. Now Satan enters into the picture and he deceives Eve and Adam. And they do eat of the tree, and sin enters into the world and man, and there is the fall of Adam and Eve. But you see, the law had to be given first, and then sin takes its strength by the law. It takes its strength by the law. Without the law, sin is dead. And that's the principle that Romans 6 is really getting into when it says the body of sin might be destroyed. If sin is destroyed, that means the law is no more. If the law's demands, if its satisfaction for justice has been met, we're no longer under the law. The law, it's really a return to the Garden of Eden before the law was given. And now sin is dead. Sin is dead. It has lost its power. It's lost its strength. Well, in verse 9 of Romans 7, and I know that this is kind of complicated, really, if you think about it, to keep all these ideas in mind and making sure we're being careful to be in agreement with the Bible, but this is important for us to know, and we can go back over this again, Lord willing, maybe in another week. But it goes on to say in verse 9, for I was alive without the law once. And that's a reference to Paul being in Adam, as we all were in Adam. Without the law, there was life. There was life as he was newly created upon the earth. But when the commandment came, that is, God said, thou shalt not eat of the tree, sin revived and I died. There was disobedience, and that brought death. And yet it's all related to the giving of the law. Sin is using the law it makes that statement here. It says in verse 10, and the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death. For sin taking occasion by the commandment. That's the language that I wanted to use. It took occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. And so God is letting us know that without the law, sin has no power. It has no strength. It is as though it is dead. And when we go back to Romans 6, and it says, our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth, this is the result, as a result of our old man, our sins, being crucified with Christ, as a result of Jesus satisfying the law's demands, We're no longer under the law. We're free from the law. That henceforth, and that means from this point on, from now on, from this moment, from henceforth, we should not serve sin. We should not serve sin. You see, there is inability. And I know we emphasize our inability. We emphasize the fact we cannot repent. We cannot turn. We cannot do anything. And that's true. That's true. The Bible teaches us that. But after salvation, after God has made a change and He's given us the gift of faith and He's given us a new heart, after sin is destroyed, after the law's demands has been satisfied and the law and sin has lost its strength that it derives from the law, from henceforth, we should not serve sin. And we live a new life in Christ. We put off the old man. We put on the new man. We begin to keep God's commandments more and more. We begin to serve God and to live a life that is pleasing to Him. And it's not that this in any way obtains salvation, but it's a result of salvation. Remember what God says back in 1 John? And I think we'll understand why this statement is made in 1 John 2, in verse 3, it says there, "And hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments." Well, because He can. Because He can. Now you can. It's not some... lofty ideal. It's not some kind of idea that's out there that wouldn't be nice. But this is possible for those that are now freed from sin, freed from the strength of sin as it has lost its power and is not able to keep anyone in bondage to it any longer who has become saved. We should know we know Him by keeping His commandments, by doing things God's way. Because when we become born again, we receive a new soul, a new heart, and a new spirit that desires to do things God's way. And there should be evidence of this. There ought to be evidence of this in our life. As we are living our life in relationship to the law of God, to the Word of God, the Bible, We're no longer bound to the law or under the law, but in a desire to live a right relationship with our new husband, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't know if we finished that thought back in Romans 7 in verse 4. "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to Him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God." So now we have a new relationship, a new spiritual husband who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And this relationship is not based upon law, it's based upon grace. We're not under the law, we're under the grace of God. And in this relationship we also have a way of living with our spouse that is pleasing to Him, and that is to keep His commandments. It demonstrates our love for Him. And so believers will be living more and more in obedience to the Word of God. And then it says in verse 7, and I think we'll close with this verse in Romans 6, "For he that is dead is freed from sin." And that's, you can see how strongly God is emphasizing this truth. Throughout this chapter, we are buried with Him by baptism. We are crucified with Him. The body of sin is destroyed again and again and again. He that is dead is freed from sin. And there is no more bondage to sin whatsoever, but there is complete freedom in Christ. Now, the interesting thing about this verse is the word freed. It's only translated here as freed, but it's used many other times. It's translated one other place. I can't remember exactly how it's translated, but the overwhelming majority of time it's translated as justified. Justified. It's the word that's found in Galatians 2:16. No man is justified by the works of the law, but we're justified by the faith of Christ. It's the word in Romans 5. We're justified by faith, where we're justified by His blood. It is that word. For he that is dead is justified from sin, is really how it should be read. And so we're justified by the work of Christ, as He has paid the payment in full. He has, was mentioned in Robert's study, He has paid the utmost farthing, and now we are justified to live a godly life according to the Spirit of God. And you know, we can't forget that. If we'll just close with this verse in Romans 8, verse 12 and 13, it says there, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. So it's all done through the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, where God says, mortify your members, crucify your affections and lusts. Well, all that is accomplished through the Spirit of God that ought to be indwelling us, because everything we've read about today, that we've been talking about, has really, it only pertains to true believers, to anyone who is not saved. Well, it's no wonder that there cannot be victory over sin. It's no wonder that there's falling again and again into the same sins, because sin has that power. It derives from the law, and it's still in effect. It's still in place. And so nobody of their own strength and their own power is going to overcome sin in their flesh. It's only through the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God. All right, we'll stop here. And